Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. My sermon this morning is entitled, Beyond a Theology of Terror. Matthew chapter 17, verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, and the Transfiguration marks the midway point in the ministry of Jesus. So think halfway between his baptism and crucifixion and resurrection, halfway between that, we have Transfiguration. That's when Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up what the Bible calls a high mountain, traditionally believed to be Mount Tabor in Galilee. He takes them to the top of the mountain, and Jesus begins to pray. And as Jesus prays, he's transfigured. He's transformed. There is a change to his physical appearance. His clothing becomes white and gleaming in a supernatural kind of way. And most notably, his face begins to shine brighter and brighter until we're told that it was brighter than the sun. And there appeared with Jesus Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. There was a voice that spoke out of a cloud. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And Peter and James and John were overcome with terror. They were so afraid they fell to the ground. And then Jesus came and touched them and said, Don't be afraid. As they came down the mountain, they encountered a boy who was troubled by demons. And this story ends with Jesus at the base of the mountain, healing the boy, casting out the demons. The story of Jesus on Mount Tabor is given to us in such a way that if we are a careful reader of the Bible, it reminds us of some things so that we can compare and contrast it with another story, that is the story of Moses on Mount Sinai. 3 months after the Exodus, Moses leads the Israelites in their long journey toward the Promised Land. 3 months after they've left Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai in the Sinai wilderness, very imposing mountain. And God comes and descends upon that mountain, and we're told that he came in a great cloud, with darkness and gloom and thunder and lightning, and God spoke from the mountain, and it terrified the people. They were so terrified that they begged that God would speak no further with them. Instead, let Moses go up on the mountain. And so Moses does. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and there he encounters God, and he hears the voice of God, and God gives him the law. God gives him the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Moses then asks God if he could see his face. And God said, No one can see my face and live. But Moses sees the back of God. Not the face of God, only the back of God. But as a result of this, Moses' face begins to shine because he's been close to the glory of God. And then Moses, with his shining face, comes down the mountain. And he discovers that in his absence, the people have begun to worship the golden calf. They have taken their gold jewelry and formed a calf, and they're worshiping the calf, saying, This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Moses smashes the Ten Commandments and then tells the Levites, that was his own tribe, so his own relatives, he tells his relatives, the Levites, to take up their swords and go throughout the camp and execute any of these that are practicing idolatry, any of these sinners among the Israelites that are worshiping the golden calf, put them to death, and we're told that 3,000 were killed that day. Those two stories, Moses on Mount Sinai, Jesus on Mount Tabor, are to be held together in our mind. There's no doubt in my mind that this is what Matthew, Mark, and Luke want us to see from this. On both Mount Sinai and Mount Tabor, God comes in a cloud. Both Sinai and Tabor, God speaks and we hear his voice. On both Sinai and Tabor, there are terrified people. And on both Sinai and Tabor, there's a shining face. This is how Moses and on Mount Sinai and Jesus on Mount Tabor are similar. But there are differences. The similarities cause us to pay attention. I've heard this story before. This reminds me of something. Deja vu. We've been here before. And yet, there are also significant differences, and the differences are more important. On Mount Sinai, we cannot see the face of God. We're forbidden. No one can see my face and live. So we don't see the face of God. Instead, we only see the back of God. On Mount Sinai, the people remain terrified. They never get over their terror. The people are terrified and they stay terrified. And at the base of the mountain, sinners are executed. But on Mount Tabor, we do see the face of God in the face of Christ. We actually see the face of God and we don't die. On Mount Tabor, the terrified people are told, "Don't be afraid." And at the base of Mount Tabor, nobody's put to death. Instead, a boy tormented by demons is healed. Even the mountains themselves reflect the difference in the two stories. Perry and I have been very fortunate throughout our lives to travel the world quite widely. We've been a lot of places, almost always, you know, ministering and but then there's an opportunity to do something, so we go do it. But we've been on both of those mountains. We've been on both Mount Sinai and Mount Tabor. I'll show you a picture. There's Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is beautiful, but it's also remote. I mean, it's just hard to get to. It's not accessible. It involves a long journey through the desert. It's not easy to get to. And it's barren. There's no life. There's nothing that grows on it. It's completely barren. And if you're at the base of the mountain, this is taken from up at the top, but if you're on the at the base of the mountain, it's very imposing. It looms over you. You feel almost threatened. There is that sense of that mountain. It's not a inviting, welcoming mountain. There's a certain ominous quality to Mount Sinai. On the other hand, Mount Tabor in Galilee, it too has its own beauty, but it's very different. First of all, it's very accessible. It's easy to get to. It's not remote. It's not hard. You don't have to have a long, arduous journey through a desert to get there. It's accessible. It's right there. It's not barren. It's lush. It's forested. It's surrounded by farming communities, and the mountain itself is covered in trees. It's gentle. It's not imposing. It doesn't loom over you. It doesn't convey, as we're told in the text, "Don't come near. If anyone comes near, even if it's an animal, they shall be shot through with an arrow." This mountain doesn't do that to you. This mountain is inviting. It's welcoming. It's verdant, it's lush, it's green, it's easy to climb, it's not hard, you just stroll up it. Learn to read the Bible as the record of Israel's journey to know God. Learn to read the Bible as a journey, as the inspired record of a people called Israel, chosen by God to be His people. Learn to read the Bible as the divine record of their journey toward knowing God. The journey from, you could say it a lot of different ways, the journey from Sinai to Tabor. The journey from the wilderness to Galilee. The journey from Exodus to Matthew. The journey from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The journey from Moshe to Yeshua. From Moses to Jesus. The journey from God hidden in darkness to God revealed in light. The journey from seeing the back of God to seeing the face of God. This journey is the progressive revelation of God that we find in Scripture. So learn to read the Bible as a progressive journey of divine revelation, leading us ultimately to the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Because if we stay on Mount Sinai, looking at the back of God, we never have the full revelation of God. And we will stay stuck in a theology of terror. How many of you think that maybe, and it won't be everybody, but it'll be, how many of you think that to a certain extent you grew up with a theology of terror? And sometimes that's a hard thing to shake. Once you get that really established in you, it's hard to get beyond that. You feel like you're transgressing if you try to move beyond that, because the threat remains. If you stay on Mount Sinai, though, looking at the back of God, you'll never have the full revelation of God that we find in Christ. And you stay stuck in a theology of terror. And if you do that, then you run the risk of ending up like a Levite, killing people, hopefully metaphorically, using the Bible as a sword to cut people down. And to point out their errors and their mistakes and their failures, all the time using Scripture to cut them down. And you find that model. You find that model in Scripture. You find the Levites like that. You find that's the origin of the priesthood. And you say, amen, and you preach sermons on it. Come with me to Galilee. Don't stay in that desert. I'd like to introduce you to another mountain, where you can see the face of God, not just the back of God. We need to stay on the journey of revelation and make our way to Galilee, because it's on Mount Tabor, not Mount Sinai, that we see the face of God. There we discover that God is, in fact, contrary to what we may have thought, God is not like Mount Sinai. God is like Mount Tabor. God is near. In Him we live and move and have our being. God is not remote. He's not far off. He's not distant. God is near. God is accessible. God is inviting. God is verdant, full of life. God is gentle and ultimately gracious as He forgives sinners and frees them from their demons. To become mature in Christ, we have to press beyond a theology of terror. You may start there. I did. But don't stay there. Don't stay in Exodus when you've got Matthew. Don't stay in the Sinai wilderness when you've got Galilee. Don't stay with Moses when you've got Jesus. Yes. Now, if we want a theology of terror, back of God theology, you could call it, you can find it. It's in the Bible. You can find it. You can write innumerable books based upon a theology of terror or a back of God theology. The texts are there. If you want a theology that portrays God as harsh, demanding, threatening, retributive, vindictive, and even violent, we can have that theology. Those pictures of God are found in some of the earlier revelations of God. Somebody said, well, are you saying those are wrong? I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying they're incomplete. I'm saying assumptions are made when you look at someone's back. If we're chiefly formed by a theology of terror, back of God theology, odds are, if we become very intentional or passionate, deliberate about our faith, the odds are we will end up vindictive Levites, cutting down people with our theological swords, trying to control them. Trying to control them with a theology of terror. Heard a story last Sunday from a church member about someone, not in this church, thankfully, who was telling someone else, another Christian, that they weren't saved, you're going to hell. You think, well, my goodness, they're going to hell. What did they do? You know, I mean, what did they do? They were baptized by sprinkling and not by being fully dunked. Now, if you want to teach that, I can show you how to do it. You take this verse, and you line them all up just right. Put a scowl on your face. And I'll show you how to use, well, I'm not going to show because I don't want you to do it, but I could do it. I could show you how to line up Bible verses in just such a way that people that have been sprinkled and not immersed are going to hell. Why would you ever want to do something like that? I know this much about that person. They may be well-intended, they probably love the Bible, and they've never seen the face of God. They've only seen the back of God and made all kinds of terrible assumptions. And they're out there as a Levite, brandishing their sword, threatening people with their theology of terror, that if you don't do it just like me, if you're not just like me, if you don't believe just like I believe, you're in big trouble with God. It's theology of terror. If we'll stay on the journey, we'll make it out of the... We're supposed to come out of the desert, people. We're not supposed to stay there. It took Israel 40 years to get out of there. Jesus made it in 40 days, hallelujah. Amen. Don't stay 40 years in the desert. We're supposed to get out of the barren Sinai wilderness into the lush and verdant hills of Galilee where we find Mount Tabor and a theology of love, which we could also call the face of God theology. Sinai, only the back of God. Tabor, the face of God revealed in Christ. Because God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. Never been a time when God wasn't like Jesus. It isn't that God is changing. It's just that we didn't know it, but now we do. So we need to change. God isn't changing, but our revelation of God in Christ is now so radically different than some of the assumptions we previously made. We need to change. So instead of trying to intimidate people with a theology of terror, we can heal people with a theology of love. We may begin with the fear of God. We may have to. It may be inevitable. So be it. But don't stay there. Stay on the journey. Make it out of the Sinai wilderness. Make it to Galilee. Make it to Mount Tabor. Make it to perfect love. And what happens when you come to perfect love? What does it do? Casts out all fear. Jesus touches them and says, don't be afraid. As we're shaped and formed by face of God theology, we will progressively become more Christ-like in our soul. So instead of being vindictive Levites, cutting people down with our theological swords, we'll be used of God to heal people and set them free from their demons. And by the way, we all have our demons. It seems to me that a lot of a lot of theological controversy is based on which we focus on. Back of God theology or face of God theology. Because they're both in the Bible. They're both there. And so if you want a theology of terror by which you intimidate people and try to control them through fear, the Bible is up to the task. Now, I think ultimately that is a very poor use of Scripture. What you need to do is identify not isolated texts to back up what you have presumed, but identify the trajectory. Where is the Bible trying to take me? Where is the Bible? What the Bible does infallibly is point us to Jesus. And if we get to Jesus, we get beyond looking at the back of God and we see the face of God and we find out, you know what? You can see the face of God and live. You see it in Christ. In fact, not only can you, it's the only way to live. That's when we come to life. We're dead in our sins and trespasses until we look upon the glory of God in the face of Christ and we come to life. It seems like a lot of these controversies are based in which texts we want to emphasize, back of God or face of God. Maybe I'm oversimplifying this, probably so, but there's some important truth in it. If we center our theology on the earlier revelations of God, we only see the back of God. There's truth there, but there's also a lot of primitive assumptions about God. If we center our theology in the full revelation of God revealed in Christ, we see the face of God, and it's by facial recognition that we actually recognize somebody. I saw a documentary on really how remarkable it is, the human ability to recognize faces. And maybe people we haven't seen in 20, 30 years, even our brain, it adjusts for aging. You can just show up one day with a beard. And people says, I know who that is. It's Pastor Brian in a beard. My grandkids saw a picture of me on when we were on the Camino, Instagram or something, and Finn said, how come Papa's got a beard on? We've all made this statement. I'm not very good at remembering names, but I never forget a face. How many of you ever said that? You know that phenomenon. I know that face. Well, it's part of how we're wonderfully made. We have this gift for facial recognition. But that's how you know a person. Have you ever had this mistake? You're somewhere. Maybe there's a crowd of people. You see somebody you know from the back. And you go up and you call them by name and you maybe grab them by the shoulders and they turn around and it's not them. It was mistaken. Mistaken, because you didn't see their face. You just assumed. That it was someone it wasn't. If we're formed by back of God theology, we can make a lot of mistakes, including the mistaken identity of, well, mistaking the cruel vagaries of chance for God. The cruel vagaries of chance. Things happen to people that seem to have no other explanation in that as authentic beings in a real world of freedom, anything can happen. But you'll find people working from a back of God theology or a theology of terror, always trying to connect earthquakes and tsunamis and floods and hurricanes and epidemics with God. See, if you only know the back of God, you can make that mistake. If you're formed in a theology of terror, you say, oh, did you hear about that earthquake? Did you hear about that? They had that hurricane over there. And we assume that somehow God is now punishing these people. We're looking at the back of what we think is God. If that would turn around, we would discover, oh, that's not God at all. That's just the cruel vagaries of chance. Because God looks like Jesus. God looks like Jesus? Does a city flattened by a tornado look like Jesus? No. Does an earthquake look like Jesus? Does war look like Jesus? No. Does violent retribution against sinners look like Jesus? No. On Mount Sinai, we only see the back of God. So assumptions are made, and at the bottom of the mountain, people are executed in the name of holiness, justice, and righteousness. But on Mount Tabor, we finally see the face of God in Christ. And at the bottom of the mountain, people are healed and set free from their demons. On Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration, the theology of terror, back of God theology, is excelled and eclipsed by the theology of love, because we finally see the face of God in Jesus. Amen. Stand with me. And we're going to come to the table of love. The table where Jesus offers us his own body and blood in the bread and the wine. And so, you're invited. This isn't like Mount Sinai. There's no threat. You're invited to come. It's accessible. It's gentle. You're invited to come to this table. Every single person here. Every person here. And someone will offer you bread and say, "The body of Christ broken for you. Take the bread." Someone will offer a cup, say, "The blood of Christ shed for you. Dip the bread in the cup and receive the gift of Christ." Amen. Let's pray together. Our prayer of